the last bit of Romans chapter 16, and then go into Proverbs chapter 16. So let's turn to Romans chapter 16 in your Bibles. Okay. Let's stand for the reading of God's word if you're able to. And we're going to cover some ground that we've already read as far as in the scripture reading, but we'll read verses 17 through 27. Romans 16, verses 17 through 27. Now I beseech you brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, make known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And we know it's there, the subscript, written to the Romans from Corinthus and sent by Phoebe, servant of the church at Cenchrea. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for this great book, this portion of Scripture, Lord, that contains so much history. Lord, it brings into light the things that were hidden about how the Gentiles were going to be brought in and engrafted. Lord, that the way of salvation is made clear here. The gospel is illuminated in this book. Lord, we pray that you'd help us as we finish off this book, that you would, Lord, that we'd have a sound understanding of it and be able to use it to witness to others and to also, Lord, to counter false doctrine. We ask this all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So, We looked at the warnings that he, the Apostle Paul, gave here to mark those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the gospel and to avoid them. And in this day and age, where so many people saying, oh, you're not supposed to judge. But yes, we are. But it's not in the condemnation sort of way. It's not that we are just angry with people. No, we aim to, through the Word of God, be able to decipher between truth and error. And when we see error, not only do we avoid it, but we raise a flag. It would be the same as if a person knew that a bridge had been washed away and they did nothing about it. I was reading a book about some soldiers in Afghanistan, and they had a interpreter in their midst who was a mole for the enemy. And later on they found out that this person had been using the American sat phones and calling in and letting the Al-Qaeda groups, Taliban groups, know what the next offensive was going to be, where they were going to go next, because this interpreter was on the front lines and going with these troops. And so these troops, they went onto this predetermined spot. They got there, and they saw an unusual amount of villager activity around that in that area. And they were just sitting there watching these Americans, and the Americans thought, what's going on? Why is what's happening here? And what they found, what they realized later, after it was already too late, was that the enemy had gone in and sown mines all over this area. And one of their trucks got blown up, and one of the men got killed. And the villagers were there just to watch it happen. They knew what happened, but they did not warn the troops of the danger. Now, there were other cases in which the Americans had really befriended this one village and kind of rescued a young boy who turned out to be the elder of the village, and or maybe I should say necessarily rescue, but showed him kindness, they helped out the village. Well, the father of that child, the chief of that village, he found out about an attack, and he walked for miles to let them know about the attack and got the news just in time. So there was evidence of both. But the point is that when we see danger, we're supposed to warn. We don't just say, well, I'll let them figure it out themselves because, you know, let them see what happens and they can decide for themselves. No, when there's danger, we have to warn. So when there are those that teach false doctrine, not only do we avoid them, but we warn others. Maybe you've seen it already in your Christian life, and I've certainly seen it where people have been turned away from Christianity, from following the Lord, as a result of false doctrine. And they've just given up. They've gotten confused, and they've given up. And so we want to avoid that, the snare of the devil. We want to tell them, hey, watch out. There's a snare there. There's a trap. So we're to mark those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. And we looked at the fact that last week we looked at that the scripture says that these people serve themselves. They're not there to serve God. They're there to serve themselves. In verse 19, on a positive note, the Apostle Paul tells them that on the other hand, that their obedience, the obedience of the Church of Rome, was made known to abroad to all men. He says, "What we know, you are obedient." And the Apostle Paul says, "I'm glad on that behalf." And then we touched last week on this phrase here, which is so important. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. As believers, we ought not to delve into even learning about sin. You might say, well, you know, as long as I don't practice it. No, we have to avoid even learning about it. If we learn about it, we meditate on it, we can pursue it ourselves. So it's okay to be simple concerning sin. You might feel a little, you know, you might get a little embarrassed if somebody sort of says to you, well, you don't know what you're talking about. You've never been there. You've never experienced this. And you can say, no, I haven't. That is very true. Nor do I want to. But let me tell you what the Bible says about this. Let me tell you what the Scripture, how the Scripture warns against that. Here are the consequences of that action. No, I don't need to. I don't need to experience drugs in order to be able to warn you against it. I just have to watch others and see what happens in their life. And I can use scriptural examples. The fact that we're not to be controlled with wine, which we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so we can use scripture to tell a person what is right, what is wrong. We do not have to experience it. We don't have to know about it. And that's where so many children and young people fall into that mistake, saying, Well, I'm the kind of person that has to experience it for myself. I won't learn unless I see it firsthand. And that is rebellion, is what that is. Not rebellion against me, it's rebellion against the Word of God. We don't want to experience it. What do you think that the Word of God is? It says that these people have been given to us for ensamples or examples so that we can avoid those same temptations and snares. It's not a personality thing where, well, I just have to go through it in order to experience it so that I'll never do it again. Instead, we say, no, I will be obedient to the Word of God. I will trust that God knows what he is talking about. I will trust God, and I will avoid those snares. See, it does boil down to a trust thing. If a person feels that they have to experience it for themselves, they are basically saying, no, I don't trust the Word of God. I do not trust the authorities that God has put in my life. And therefore, I'm going to experience it on my own. And I have talked to so many youth who I've seen go that path, and then later on as older, mature adults, they say, wow, I went through some tough times, some really dark days. And it had no positive benefit. They had scars, spiritual scars, and sometimes even physical scars as a proof. So we're to be simple concerning the knowledge of sin. In verse 20, we see that Satan is bruised. I find it interesting. The scripture tells us in Genesis 3, I believe it is 15, that Christ's heel would be bruised, but Satan's head would be bruised. And yes, that was primarily done through Christ on the cross when he died and shed his blood for our sins and rose victorious the third day. But notice here what it says. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. We, as emissaries and ambassadors of Christ, bruise Satan. The job is not all up to Christ. He has given it out to us to have victory over Satan. In the same way that during his earthly ministry, he gave authority to his disciples to do miracles, in the same way he gives us authority and empowers us, in this case here, to bruise Satan's head under our feet. Satan, since he is defeated and will eventually suffer destruction in the lake of fire, an eternal destruction, so not only is he defeated, but his apostates, his servants, even though they might be flying high right now, they will come to a bitter end. So in effect, they are already destroyed. So as we think about these, that in verse 17, that caused divisions. It's just a matter of time. We look at the salutations that started earlier in the chapter. We pick it up in verse 21. Timotheus, or Timothy, my work fellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen salute you. We see a Jason recorded, probably the same Jason, in Acts chapter 17, verses 5 through 9. Acts 17, 5 through 9. And the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them a certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar. And assaulted the house of Jason. So this is in Thessalonica. They assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these would have turned the world upside down. are come hither also. Boy, isn't that a testimony, testament? These that have turned the world upside down have come here too. That's our job, to turn the world upside down, to make clear the foolishness of this world and to elevate the wisdom of God. Verse 7, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one, Jesus. And they have troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and the others, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went unto a synagogue of the Jews. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Where we get our name, Berean Baptist Church. But we notice there, Jason, he suffered. He was brought out amongst the rulers of the city. And accused in front of everyone there. So we have Jason being mentioned here in Romans 16. Timotheus, my workfellow, verse 21. And Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. Sosipater, possibly a variant spelling of the name Sopater. And we see a man named Sopater recorded in Acts 20, verse 4. And there accompanied him unto Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, and we'll stop there. We don't need to go through all his names. We're looking particularly at Sopater of Berea. So, Jason was from Thessalonica, and Sosipater was from Berea. Cities are close in proximity, to my understanding. And the Apostle Paul groups these two together here in Romans chapter 16. So it's very possible these two had formed a relationship or friendship between them. Then he mentions in verse 22, I Tertius, now Tertius is speaking here, I Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Let's take a look at 1 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 1, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're reminded here is an example of how the Lord delivered Scripture. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, familiar verses to you, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So, I've mentioned before that the mechanism of inspiration, where oftentimes, not every single time, but oftentimes, the Lord would speak through His Holy Spirit to His man, this godly man, whether it be the Apostle Paul, whether it be Jeremiah or some other person, and then that person, that holy man of God, would speak the words that were coming through him. He would speak those words to a scribe, and that's what we see in 2 Peter 1. When it says here in verse 21, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They spake it, and then it was written out. And if you look at Jeremiah 36:4, I was reminded of this verse just recently as I was going through the book of Jeremiah, and I tied it in with my referencing system that I'm creating. I tied it into 2 Peter 1, 19 and through 21. It's Jeremiah 36:4. Here again, that the mechanism of the organic inspiration is listed here. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. So you notice there, this is the mechanism that God typically used. Now we do know there are cases where God spoke it to a man, the holy man of God, and that man wrote it himself. And we have an example where the Apostle Paul says of one of his epistles, "See, I have written this with mine own hand." But notice here, the mechanism that we see more often than not is Jeremiah 36:4, where the example here being given that Jeremiah is speaking the word to Baruch as he gets it from God, the words of the Lord, and then Baruch, his scribe, writes it down on a roll. So when you get people that say, well, the Bible is just a collection of man's writings, you say, no, it's not. And you take them to scriptures like 2 Peter 1. You can look at 19 through 21, or you can even back up to verse 15. I've kind of grouped those verses, 15 through 21, in my Bible. You take them to that Jeremiah 36:4 to show them the mechanism. You take them to 2 Timothy 3:16 and verse 17 as well. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay, continuing on here. So I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. He's giving his salutation unto the church of Rome. Verse 23, we read, Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church saluteth you. So he would have been Paul's host at Corinth, the one that where he was staying with. Gaius turns up in 1 Corinthians 1:14, where he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. In that conversation, the Apostle Paul is saying, you know what, it's not about who gets baptized who baptizes you. And he says, I wasn't focused on that. He says, I only baptized two, Crispus and Gaius. So this was a special person to him. And in turn, Gaius reciprocated and hosted the Apostle Paul. We notice the Church of Corinth in the salutation here beginning of verse 23. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. You know, when we have churches of like precious faith, we ought to really bond with them. And when they go through trials, we need to communicate with them and let them know we're praying for them. Give them these salutations. That's why we try to do some activities with, for instance, our closest sister church, Okanagan Valley Baptist Church, to encourage them. And it's a two-way street. And they encourage us as well. So when we hear about other churches that are going through good times, we're thankful. When we hear about some of our sister churches of like faith that are going through trying times, we pray with them, we empathize with them. So the Church of Corinth is writing to the church in Rome and giving them their salutation. We read here about Erastus. He's still in verse 23. In the middle of the verse, Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. So Erastus, he was a... presuming it was the same Erastus, at one point he was a companion with Paul on one of his missionary trips. You can take a look at Acts chapter 19, verse 22. Acts chapter 19, verse 22. So he sent unto Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus, or Timothy, and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. So he was a companion, fellow traveler with the Apostle Paul. Here he's in a position of authority. He's a chamberlain, chamberlain of the city. I'd have to do more research into that to find out exactly what that entailed, but he was in a position of authority. Then the Apostle Paul gives a benediction here. Oh, is also Quartus a brother here? I don't know anything. I don't think we have anything in Scripture more about Quartus, but obviously he was a faithful brother in Christ. Then in verse 24 through 27, we have a benediction here, a blessing, a parting blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to be with you all. Amen. So he blesses them with the grace of God. You know, in the sense that he's asking God's favor to be directed upon them. And we know from other places that we are told to pray that others would grow in grace and in the knowledge of him. So when we think about this, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen, I believe it is a blessing in the sense of asking the Lord to shine on them and to show favor to them, but also this hope that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Now, then it goes into verse 25. It focuses the attention on Christ. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to that the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scripture of the prophets, according unto the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all the nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. So he praises and glorifies God here. You notice there in verse 25 that it is God that gives the power to establish them. You might wonder, what does it mean to establish you according to my gospel? Establish you according to my gospel. Well, we know that it's not Paul's gospel. It's not his personal gospel. It's not his personal adaptation to the gospel. But it is the gospel that was entrusted to him, that the Lord Jesus gave to him to give. We can take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And each one of us have been entrusted as stewards of the mysteries of God to carry the gospel, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world, to our Kamloops, to British Columbia, to Canada, to Timbuktu. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, we read here, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." Then we drop down to verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." The Apostle Paul was given the gospel to carry. And he said, you know what? I've been given these revelations. And he says, just to make sure that I didn't get carried away with myself, God sent, he allowed Satan to buffet me with a thorn in the flesh. And there's no need to try to really analyze what it was. And we know that some think that he had an eye condition. There's other theories out there. It doesn't matter. And I think the reason why, the fact that it's not told us, there's a reason for that. You know, a person might say, well, the Apostle Paul had that, but I have this. If he had what I had, boy, let me tell you, he would complain. That's not true, is it? So the fact that we're not even told what it was, I think we can just say, you know what? It doesn't matter what the thorn in the flesh is. God gives each of us trials and tribulations, and it does not matter what the thorn is. God will use it for his glory. And we don't need to compare my thorn with your thorn and see if my thorn goes deeper than your thorn, if it hurts more. Just know that God uses those circumstances. So it was not Paul's gospel. It was the revelations of the Lord Jesus Christ. A particular verse that really makes that stand out is Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. For I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is Christ's gospel, not the Apostle Paul's. And if you have the space to write in your Bibles, these verses, particularly this one in Galatians 1, 11 and 12, I try to write that in there so that if someone ever says to you, what does this mean, my gospel? You can say, wait, this is what it means. The gospel that the Apostle Paul was entrusted with. And like we mentioned earlier, we've all been entrusted with that gospel, to carry it far and wide. We notice that here it's according to the preaching of Jesus Christ. Verse 25, middle of the verse. Now unto him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. We're told that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is the preaching of the word of God that people hear. That brings the revelation of the mystery, as we see in the end of verse 25. We should never lose sight of the fact that the mission of the church is largely centered around the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the not only the gospel as in the way of salvation, but also the way of the believer that we are to walk in, the ways of righteousness. It's not centered around the social gospel. We try to feed the poor and help out as we're able to, but that's not the mission of the church. It is the preaching of the gospel of Christ. This mystery that he's speaking again is the fact that all nations, that amongst all nations, people would come to the gospel of Christ. That it was no longer just hid with the Jewish people. You see that in verse 26. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To all nations. When you think of the Abrahamic promise that God made, that where he said that all nations would be blessed through him. We can take a look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Partakers of the gospel. Now that we have the complete canon of Scripture, as we see in verse 26, but now it's made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets. Now that we have the complete canon of Scripture, the mystery has been uncovered. And we read about in other places where the prophets in the Old Testament time inquiring, wanting to learn more. But it was, some of the details were intentionally hid from them by the Lord. But now, with the complete canon of Scripture, have been made manifest. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. He ends by glorifying God. Well, we'll end right there. And I just have one thing we'll do is we'll tie up the remainder of this chapter. I thought we were going to get into Proverbs today. But I just want to also go through just a quick synopsis of the book in conclusion next Sunday. If you remember, I had come up with an acronym for the book of Romans, His Righteousness, and just to kind of summarize each of the chapters of the book, and then we'll carry on with our study in Proverbs, picking up in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 21. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we come before you. We thank you, Lord, for this book. We thank you for, Lord, the gospel which had been hid, certain elements had been hid. The degree of the acceptance of the gospel through all nations being hid from the patriarchs. Lord, Lord, we do know that there was prophecy about it, but Lord, the degree of it was largely hid from them, but now made manifest through the scriptures. Lord, we thank you for these faithful men and women in the Church of Rome, and the faithful men and women that greeted the Church of Rome, the fellow laborers with the Apostle Paul. Lord, help us to be fellow laborers, to be hardworking for you, to get much accomplished in your strength, not in our own. Lord, we ask that you be with us as we go into our morning worship service, that you would speak to our hearts, be with those that are traveling. We ask that you give them safety on the roads. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.